Dear friends, thank you for coming. Brother Gilbert, whose life we come to remember and to memorialize, has been many things to us. Our father, brother, husband, friend. But beyond all of those, he was a consecrated brother to the Lord. We'd like to open this with hymn number 208, which we will ask you all to sing with us, that expresses what his life was truly about. Those words takes on deeper meaning when I think about it in respect to Brother Gilbert's life. We'd like to ask Brother Russell Cole of San Diego to please come forward and ask the Lord to bless our memories this morning.
Gracious, loving, kindly God, as Kirk would say, being the captain of our salvation, he'd say, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom all have hope and redemption and deliverance, eternal life. So forgive us where we fall short. Give us strength and grace and power and witness. Serve thee aright, in spirit and in truth, in very thought, word, and deed, unto thy glory, magnifying thy holy name. So forgive us, keep us, bless each one here, as we remember and recall his examples he made for us. And that we follow those examples will be acceptable in thy grace. We pray in Jesus' precious, beloved, most worthy, dear name. Comfort all of us in Jesus.
You know, on an occasion like this, you realize that death is a very real enemy, and thus it brings sorrow to our hearts to see a departed one lost. But we realize, of course, in God's Word, that death is for those consecrated to the Lord with the hopes of the divine nature. the necessary turning point to receive that privilege and that blessing for which the consecrated have worked all of their devoted life. But death is very real. You know, all of you probably have had occasion to see death take its toll upon a loved one. But when you come face to face with a dear one in its immediate presence, it comes home with a renewed fervency. At the hospital where Brother Gilbert was brought after his life here had expired, they endeavored to close his eyes as a matter of respect and appropriateness. One of them did not close, and I noticed it, and I was there watching. And you see that eye? You see the eye that you have looked to always see behind that the intelligent expression of a devoted person. But now you realize that behind that eye there's nothing gleaming back but the material body. But then you realize where the intelligence for that is, if faithful unto death, and then you begin to rejoice. But death is certainly a very real enemy. Now we have some scriptures we would like to have read, and those scriptures reflect upon the hope that we share for the privilege of life after that death. We've asked Brother Robert Kinney if he would please come forward and read those scriptures for us.
We shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall death be swallowed up of victory. 1 Corinthians 15. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. 1 John 3. Him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew 10. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, piety, brotherly kindness, and love. If these things be in you and abound, ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore give diligence to make your calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Matthew 22. And then finally we have Gilbert's favorite text I recognize here. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6, 31, 33.
Thank you, Brother Kinney. I see that you have identified his favorite text, which is the one he always put in mannas when he signed a manna. Seek you first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And that characterized the life of this dear one who has parted. Now, it is customary at a funeral to give a witness to the beliefs that the departed has embraced, and to give a witness to those things that he has lived his life to support and to work for. I think, however, all of those here today know very well what he believed and the hope that so motivated him. I think you recognize that what motivated him was recognizing a plan that the Heavenly Father had conceived for the blessing of every man, woman, and child that the Heavenly Father was to see would be brought to life in this world. Now, this hope is rather unique, is it not? Is it not extremely unique among all of the religious opinions that mankind hold worldwide, that this great God of ours has conceived a plan in which every individual will receive a blessing? Now, they may take advantage of it or may not, but they will have that full opportunity in the thousand-year kingdom of Christ to come to a full knowledge of the Lord and Savior and of God's gracious character. This is the kind of God that is worthy of full consecration. And therefore, Brother Gilbert, at an early age, decided that was the appropriate course. And therefore, he consecrated very early at the age of 12. And he has lived his life from that time forward, endeavoring to please the Master, which we believe he has done. We know that finally the rewards and the judgment for rewards are in the hands of the Heavenly Father, and properly so. However, I have an opinion in this case. And therefore, you will acknowledge my opinion, perhaps, and give deference to it, as we speak of the hope that we believe Brother Gilbert has entered into beyond the veil, and has now, with the saints in light, rejoicing with them, all of those who preceded him in giving their life to the Lord, and in faithfully laying down that life till it was complete, that he might rejoice with them in the fruits of victory, and be an agent for all of the gracious purposes God has in mind, henceforward, for the world of mankind. The Christian call is not a selfish call. It is one of self-abnegation, self-sacrifice, cross-bearing, so that we might be used by the Heavenly Father, only because he was so gracious as to actually call us to such an honor, so that we might be used of him to uplift the remainder of our human brethren, the world of mankind. That was the joy. That was the hope. That was the thrust that gave him zeal in his consecrated walk. Now finished. We're going now to have a quick review of Brother Gilbert's past experiences. And fortunately, we don't need to compile some of these, because he compiled them many years ago. And we're going to have a little personal history of the gentleman who, when he finally, through many experiences, found himself in a position of running a small business, thought, if I'm really trying to live after the example of Christ, should I not explain to those of my associates who work with me what the hopes are that I have, and a little bit about my background, and what makes me the way I am? And so he did. And he passed to each of his employees a Volume 1 Divine Plan of the Ages with a little accompanying statement of what led him to do this. And here, for some personal history, we would like to ask Brother Robin.
Personal history of Gilbert Rice. I was born July 3rd, 1923. Devoted my life to serve God, December 1935. Earned money during school breaks picking and selling berries at age 11. Later worked as a caddy, sometimes packing 54 holes in a day by starting early and working late for three persons in one day. Loaned father $60 to buy lumber for exterior of our home in 1936, when my father quit his auto mechanic's job rather than join the Teamsters Union in the heart of the Depression. I owned my own car as a junior in high school. When working as a cleanup person, I made it a goal to sweep up faster each time. worked as an accountant for a variety store chain after school in high school. But I refused to cash my first full-time check because my hourly rate was less than it had been for part-time. Left the job after 3 months and home in Seattle to work at the Don for $15 per month plus room and board. My first duty was bookkeeping when in 1941 the printing plant workers were drafted, all as conscientious objectors. I worked at the paper cutter, later the printing press, where I printed the Divine Plan of the Ages and then later moved on to the linotype machine. Later, Norman, Rachel, and then my parents joined me at the Don. Subsequently, drafted. Sent to the mountains in Pennsylvania for forestry work for $2.50 per month, enough for toothpaste and ink pens. Later served at Lyons in New Jersey for $10 per month and room and board. Applied over 3,000 shock treatments to inmates. So Lyons must have been some type of a hospital setting at the as a CO. Later moved to administrative headquarters in Washington, D.C., where as secretary, I corresponded with Louis B. Hershey, late head of the Selective Service System. Soon married, then earning $90 per month, my first introduction to high finance. I and Marjorie and baby Dennis traveled in a 1930 Model A Ford in 1946, made it with a warped head in the car. And we traveled to California. And in Los Angeles, where I worked as an apprentice auto mechanic with Dad, didn't learn it quick or well, then turned to peddling Winn's friction proofing oil in the early days when we all knew Patriarch Papa Winn himself, master chemist and faker supreme, but we didn't realize it then. We did well, and after 2 months, sold my 60 accounts for $2 each to an interested buyer. I then turned to linotype work, which I had learned at the Don, but could not get sufficient work in the small non-union plants. I turned then to Fuller Brush Selling, which I had done well at Washington, D.C. part-time. Here, after 2 days of hard selling, not one sale, only gave away free vegetable brushes. We were now $2,000 in debt, $1,000 for furniture, $1,000 for a false lease in a termite-ridden shack. No job, no money, our second baby on the way, right here in San Diego. Time is now 1947, early spring. Now literally no food in the cupboards and no exaggeration. I borrowed $30 from Brother Soper at the class where I was now a deacon, refusing eldership because I felt the local friends didn't know me well enough yet. Took it to the Union Hall and made application for membership. At a subsequent membership meeting, 36 black balls denying membership were overruled by 37 white balls because I had told the secretary that I had been a conscientious objector during the war and the membership had got the word. Thereafter, I applied daily for substitute work at the newspaper 30 consecutive days, but they didn't want a CO. Each day I left and visited job printing shops, and every day I worked, and I haven't been denied employment since. In 1948, our firstborn died. Marjorie had never seen a dead corpse before, and it was tough. I took her home to her mother in Florida after the funeral, together with our second, who then became our eldest. The Lord has been bountiful with us. We have had now for over 2 years, five children who have likewise determined and done what we did early, covenanted to strive to do God's will with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is consecration. And now you know a little more about your boss than you did before you started to read these sheets. And more importantly, but briefer, I consider this book to be the most valuable book available aside from the Bible, which it tries to magnify.
That apparently was written after the last of his five remaining children consecrated their life to the Lord, about 2 years afterward. I think of Genesis 18, verse 19, in which God spoke of Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." That example he endeavored to follow, and the Lord blessed his efforts to follow that example by rewarding him with five members of his family, subsequent to the passing of his firstborn, that embraced the high calling and are striving to be pleasing to the Lord as well. I think probably for him there was no greater joy than the acknowledgement of the Lord's blessing in this respect. He lived as Matthew 6:33 advised, to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Jesus had said, "If your father or your mother or your lands are more important than me, then you're not worthy of me." And he set as his first priority the spiritual values, although always endeavoring to satisfy his earthly responsibilities. Now, in the tribute that some of you received by email, there was a small mistake, and I'd like to just mention that. I didn't realize it until the personal history a few days ago we were reviewing. But it was that he applied for 30 days to the newspaper and received employment each day on a daily basis to feed his family. What I had forgotten was that each of those 30 days, actually, he was refused employment by the newspaper because of his conscientious objector position. And therefore, after being refused every day, he would go around to a job shop and find employment for that day. And then the next day would be another experience. And gradually, bit by bit, the Lord did what Matthew 6:33 promises he would do. If you put first the hope of the kingdom and its righteousness, he'll care for the other issues. And he did. And Brother Gilbert, you know, they say sometimes there you can prove a rule by the exception. The exception proves the rule. I don't remember when I was growing up with him or in later years, except on one occasion. Now, maybe there were others that don't come to my memory, where Brother Gilbert did not make a normal scheduled Sunday meeting other than being out on appointment or in the hospital. And I remember the circumstances, and they were very pressing circumstances. But that there was but the one circumstance in all the years I can remember testifies of how uniquely he applied Matthew 6:33. Did the Lord then care for him? He did. Did he bring him out of debt? He did. Did he bring food in the mouths of all of his children? He did. In his later years, Brother Gilbert suffered the experiences that Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 7 suggests. And Brother Gilbert applied the admonition of that text before the difficult days come. We'd like to read those scriptures. Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 7. "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach, when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them,' before the sun and the light of and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble," that is, the hands that little shake, "the strong men stoop, the legs begin to bow, when the grinders cease because they are few," speaking of the teeth, "looking through the windows, those looking through the windows grow dim," speaking of the eyes, "when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms." Do you know, have you ever seen an almond tree blossom? Beautiful white blossoms, perhaps signifying the white hair of elderly years. "And the grasshopper drags himself along as on a cold day they are very listless, and desire no longer is stirred, then man goes to his eternal home. Mourners go about the streets. Therefore, since that is the observed course of mankind, remember him, God, before the silver cord is severed, or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit of life returns to God who gave it. And so, we are to remember the Creator in the days of our youth. And this he exampled at an early age age of 12, can't help but think of the scene of our Lord in the temple at the age of 12, the age of responsibility then under the Jewish custom, applying himself to the Father's service. In Brother Gilbert's later years, after he had providentially been able to part from his very long hours at work, he entered enthusiastically upon the work of the Lord full-time and was deeply engaged in it. One cannot always leave their responsibilities and do what one's mind would like to do for the Lord when one is pressed by obligations. And therefore, in 1973, when he could not go because of his duties, he sent somebody else and paid for him to go, that he would prosper his journey into Africa. The following year, Brother Gilbert had the opportunity himself to go to Africa and rejoiced to take upon himself that privilege. In that episode, his first overseas appointment among the brethren, he learned a lot of lessons, as anyone does who goes to a different culture, a different environment, and has on their mind and their heart one thing, and that is to serve and please the Lord. And he learned those lessons and wrote back home concerning them over the holiday Christmas season in 1974. And we'd like Brother Daniel to come forward and read some of the lessons that Brother Gilbert learned and exhorted others concerning in that first trip to Africa.
The story of our trip is still to be written as the new experiences unfold before us. Certain impressions are already forming into lessons of Christian instruction, by which we hope the future years of our earthly lives will be changed. Not only changed by meditating on many things with a deeper understanding, but also changed in thought, conclusion, and practice. If we lament how others disregard the use of our time, how are we going to chaperone our own future time when in accustomed surroundings? If we pine against exorbitant costs and travel, are we going to be prudent in daily home things? If we can deny ourselves abroad and be happy, can we not deny ourselves at home and be happy? If we can so greatly rejoice with those who here see little, and we do so rejoice, can we not greatly rejoice with those who see much, even though they may not see all as we see it? If we see others and wonder if they are faithful in their little opportunities, how much more should we wonder if we are faithful in ours? We are observing many things to think about that patterns of living may have denied us, or opportunities we just never took. The value of a scrap of cloth, of a small plastic bag, of an envelope to mail things in, of a piece of paper, whether clean or dirty, white or brown, clear or printed. How good it is to hear a rooster in the morning signal the break of day to sleeping man, the gift of a hen to purify the putrid and lay a fresh, nutritious egg. We have enjoyed our first experience with Bible student brethren in foreign lands. The spirit of sacrifice is proven universal with the Lord's people. The common activities of fellowship, meeting together, study, truth spreading, trusting in the Lord each day and in his watch, care, and guidance. Expectancy of the full establishment of the kingdom and full faith in it, nothing wavering.
Now that proved to be the first of several journeys abroad for Brother Gilbert as he ministered to the Lord's people in several areas, several continents. And it proved to be the first of a number of trips to Africa and India abroad in circumstances that were not always pleasant. In 1994, he spent, perhaps 3 months or so abroad and wrote a lengthy report following. One small portion of that report included that in one evening, about midnight, in the heart of Africa, with no facilities available, he felt some difficulties physically. He didn't know what it was, but as it turned out later, it was a heart attack. And so, having been in Africa myself and thinking, my goodness, with medical attention necessary, where do you go, what do you do? But he did receive some attention, but they thought it was muscle spasms and gave him some muscle relaxant. He made it home, But subsequently, as he was working with his tracks and lifting boxes, he suffered another, and this time very acute. This required of him surgery, and this was in 1994 and was the beginning of a declining period, although he did recover from that and was ardently active for several years following. During this period of his life, he began to author quite a number of tracts to distribute abroad and at home. And many of the friends here will know them as the Faith Builders Fellowship series of tracts. Now, those of you who have written an article for publication now and then, you know that it takes a little thought. And you may have a thought, but you have to then put it into writing and labor over it and so forth. Brother Gilbert composed 59 tracts of quite length. You'll find them displayed here. Several booklets, some things which would tantamount to essentially a book. And this was the focus of his attention in later years, to earnestly study the scriptures, come to a representation of what he felt was faithfully the Lord's word, and then put his energy into trying to be a testimony to those without the light of the truth in foreign lands, to elucidate the truth to them. When we go back over the years, we remember some of the personal reflections that we have just growing up with a man who we think proved so faithful and devoted. One of the early experiences that I remember, you know, as you pass over your life and you think about past years, you catch a glimpse of this, that, or the other experience. It just sticks in your mind. Well, it was a boy once. I remember in the garden with him gardening, and there was silence for a while. And then I asked him, "Dad, if you had three wishes, what would you wish for?" Now, this was a question that was rhetorical because I had an opinion on that question, and I knew what I would say, and I was just waiting for him to ask my opinion. But he said something that silenced me. He said, after a pause, what you think he would say, and that is, "Well, son, if I had one wish, it would be to be pleasing to the Heavenly Father, to be faithful unto death, and to receive the crown of life." Now, that's my brief summation, but he carried on quite a bit more in depth. This was followed by a period of silence, which I realized that was a better answer than anything I would have thought of. And then after some period of silence, he, recognizing what was in the mind of his young boy, said, "But David, what would your answer would have been?" And so we gave some answer quite inferior. But that has stuck in our minds from the youngest of age, before the age of 10 certainly, as the evidence of what was on his mind and his concern as he lived his Christian life. Having lost one child, he received five others that he saw devoted to the Lord. I'm sure in retrospect, as you look back over the experiences that you each one have, and you look back over the trials of life that have punctuated your life as it punctuated his, and you realize through each experience how difficult that trying, fiery experience may be, you realize by the cord of faith that there's something better that is by the hand of providence to work out for you. And I think Brother Gilbert was able to reflectively look back through his trials also and realize and appreciate and see the better things that the Lord had for him. At one convention in San Diego some years ago as chairman, he said something that lodged in my mind, and probably because it lodged in the minds of other brethren as well, that noted it and repeated it several times. He said, concerning our trials and our difficulties, "What we receive from the Lord is what we would ask for if we knew all the facts as the Lord knows them." Now, that's true of a consecrated person. What trials you receive are the trials that you would ask for if you knew what the Lord knew and you had the fortitude to proceed on the right track. And so he endeavored to receive the experiences that he had with that point of view, realizing that those experiences were custom tailored, as they are for each one of us, and therefore to be rightly exercised by them. We have other reflections that we will add. But first, we're going to ask for the reflections of Brother Cole, who has known Brother Gilbert for many, many years. These have been prepared ahead of time, and we're going to have them read by Brother Richard Gamble. Brother Richard.
The loving memories we have of Brother Gilbert are many. We can only speak of some of them at this time. He was a man of caring and of good deeds. His character was reflected in the higher purity and in truth, and he loved the Word of God. We first met Brother Gilbert and Sister Marjorie and Baby Dennis in May of 1947 when we moved to San Diego and began attending a small San Diego class of Bible students in downtown San Diego. We had only been attending for 1 year. After this class studies in the afternoon, we often met in our homes for further study and fellowship. I will never forget the sorrow we all felt for them when they lost Baby Dennis, their firstborn. I, Sister Cole, was in the hospital on that December evening in 1948 when Brother Gilbert came through the open door from the veranda to my room. He was carrying a large bouquet of flowers, and he laid them on my bed. He was overcome with sorrow, and we both cried. I will always remember his words. Even in our sorrow, we are thinking of you. And he hurried out. This was our brother, always caring, loving for others. The several times that Brother Cole had to be in the hospital, Brother Gilbert always came, and often Brother Gilbert arrived before they finished checking in. His presence has always been encouraging to us all. When Brother Gilbert suffered his stroke a few years ago, our granddaughter cried, and when she heard the report, she said so well, "Brother Gilbert has always been there for all of us, and of course, he has been there for all of our brethren in their special trials, and also for many blessed hours of spiritual fellowship. As we as a family have had the privilege of sharing much of our lives together for 55 years as brethren in this class, and we all know of his devotion to his Father in heaven and his faith in the redeeming blood of Jesus, and his diligent personal studies of the Scriptures. And he always sought the Father's will in his life. His devotion in love, in caring, and in sharing this message of salvation here and in faraway lands has been an inspiration to us all. We are thankful to have his lessons of love of Christ Jesus and of his Father. They will continue with us as we continue to search the Scriptures and obey the Word as Brother Gilbert did. Our loving memory, Brother Russell and Sister Vivian Cole."
Friends, let's join together in singing hymn number Appendix P. Appendix P, that would be in the Blue Book 281A. 281A. Appendix P.
Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? With rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Only faintly now I see him, with my heart beat rejoicing in His presence. When our banished grief and pain, when our hearts are straightened and the dark things shall be plain, face to face shall I behold. Starry sky, face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Face to face, oh, it's full moment, face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loved me so. Face to face shall I behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face shall I behold.
I told you I had an opinion. My opinion is, he has seen Him face to face, and he is rejoicing in His presence. In the memories of Brother Gilbert, as we recall them, I remember him, and I think all the family members do, on Saturdays very frequently being consumed. Consumed because he had an appointment the next morning. He had an appointment for a service on the Sunday meeting. There were times in our class when we had five elders as I was growing up, but that was very brief. Many times we had two elders. That was more times than five. And therefore his services were frequent, and his preparation took considerable time. And so while he was in his room, while he was in his study, we always knew that that's because that's the way his life was devoted. Recently, as we were thinking about clearing some of the objects out of his room to give him more room because of his instability, we looked around, thought about how we could take this piece out or that piece out. There's two filing cabinets that he never uses anymore. But in those two filing cabinets are remnants of 55 years of devoted living. And therefore, we realized that we could not separate those records and those testimonies from his physical environment. Our concerns over this issue were put to rest when he was put to rest just a couple of days later. Brother Gilbert's last days were spent the way his life was spent. His last days were spent devoted to serving the Lord and doing what he could with the resources that he had. Now, after his heart attack, he was still energetic quite a bit for the last several years. But about 2.5 years ago, he had a stroke. And as you know, that debilitated him considerably. The gentleman that had been able to write 59 lengthy treatises on the divine plan was now unable to read those treatises that he had composed. He did, however, still enjoy the art of reading when he could, and he would pick up pieces to read, and I would ask him, "Dad, do you understand what you're reading?" And he would say, "A little, a little." But he was still devoted. On one occasion, when he heard a discourse on a subject that he had composed a tract on, he realized that something could be improved in his tract. And therefore, he insisted, without Sister Marjorie knowing where he was going, to get in the car, drive to my house, require me to read the tract aloud to him, to tell him which portion of that tract it was that needed revision, and to ask, "Please revise it before it's reprinted." And so in his later years, when he was not able to himself personally engage, he was still concerned that things be done right to the glory of God. In the last few days, after his heart attack a couple of weeks ago, and after his incapacity in the hospital for 5 days, he did want to come home from the rehabilitation center. And so the doctors, really realizing, though not blunt about it, that his days were very few in number, agreed to discharge him. And so he did come home, and we're thankful that he did. And when he came home, what did he do? He requested to be taken to the post office to mail packages of truth literature to Africa and to receive new requests. And the next morning, with those requests, to have them read, assemble new packages, and go to the post office again and back again. And this he did to the last day when he could no longer do it anymore. He did that, I believe, on Monday, as late as Monday, before his final demise Monday evening. But on Sunday, he went to the meetings. We realized his strength was very, very low. His heart was working perhaps a third of normal capacity. He didn't perhaps fully grasp that, even though he was told. But on Sunday, as we posted watchouts, lookouts for him, so that we could see when he was approaching and assist him up the stairs, but as he tarried, because of his inability, suddenly a breathless elderly gentleman appeared, somewhat white of pallor, having rapidly ascended 21 stairs of his own accord, and he had but enough strength to find a chair and to sit and to appreciate the fellowship at hand. I think even in this, the Lord providentially directed that his last energies expended that may have been that which finally was the straw on the camel's back was in deference to finding the house of the Lord to be with his brethren. The last services that he heard by Brother Nakora included some elements that he had studied personally many years ago and had come to an awareness of just as the speaker had presented. It was our pleasure to inform him of that because he was not cogent to grasp at the time because of his disability, and he was quite pleased to hear it. It was an opportunity for several brethren, because Brother Gilbert could not eat the collective meal that day, to sit with him and discuss and talk with him, probably more than collectively the brethren have had an opportunity in recent times. And so it was a last farewell that we were not aware of. Those 21 steps that he ascended, I could not help but think. Many years ago, as I was just a freshman, and I would find friends at the college campus, and I had to ascend a long flight of stairs to see them. But it always entered my mind, this flight of stairs would seem so arduous, is like the Christian journey, and I, as a young man, was just at the beginning of it. But I thought, how nice when I reached the end of it. But I've always thought of those stairs as an example of the arduous Christian walk of a devoted saint. And so when he climbed those last 21 stairs, I couldn't help but reflect upon his life of climbing the Christian way. You know, those 21 stairs are used in Scripture to depict the Christian age. Remember those 21 days that Daniel was fasting in prayer? Representing 21 years before the temple of God would be completed and the house of prayer would be completed. The temple of God, the spiritual class of the saints, is almost completed. But Brother Gilbert has completed those 21 steps personally, and he is now, we believe, received at the top with full thanks and appreciation to the Heavenly Father and in the glory of being introduced to the divine court. Brother Gilbert received a gift, I think, from the Lord, but he never saw it while he was here. I didn't see this gift until yesterday when I went to the home for the meeting with Brother Holliday. This gift was in the form of a package. It was unopened, and I happened to see it. And I happened to see who it was from, a dear sister in the East who I'm very familiar with. We have a lot of dialogue. And so I opened the package. And what did I find in the package? But a lovely gift of honey meant for him to strengthen him because she knew of his disability. Now that meant something to me, because I think this was a gift from the Lord. But we have something that we would like read now, and then we will comment upon it. We've asked Brother Leon if he would come forward and read this from the Book of Solomon. And this passage will reflect somewhat on the gift that Brother Gilbert has recently received. Brother Leon.
cinnamon and honey in apples. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the sweet and the smell of thine ointment than all spice. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thine garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed, my sister, my spouse, my spring shut up, fountains sealed. Thy plants are as orchards of pomegranates and pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard. Spikenard, saffron, calamus, cinnamon, all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloe, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat of his pleasant fruit. I am come into my God, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten with honeycomb. With my honey I have drank, my wine with my milk. Eat, O friend, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved.
There are many cryptic things expressed in that passage, but you may notice the emphasis upon the honey and the honeycomb, which in Scripture is used as an indication of the sweet call to the heavenly nature that the bride class receives. You may remember when Samson had the riddle, out of the eater came forth meat, out of the strong came forth sweetness. And those that could discern that riddle and recognize Jesus as the slain lion of the tribe of Judah, and that he offered the sweetness of the heavenly call, they would receive a change of garment. You may notice in this passage, oh, by the way, the honey. You know, one thing never to be sacrificed on the altar, because we never give up our hopes of the divine nature. And you notice in that same passage reference to the cinnamon and to the apples, all spices that indicate the kind of love between the Heavenly Father, between our Lord Jesus and his bride-to-be. And so when Brother Gilbert received a gift posthumously of apple, cinnamon, and honey, I couldn't help but take a little pleasure in thinking of Brother Gilbert having received these tokens, but him having received the reality. And as that Song of Solomon ends, that fifth chapter opens, I'm come into my garden, representing how the Lord receives beyond the veil his bride and those that are faithful into the sweet pleasures of eternity, which we believe Brother Gilbert has now received. Brother Gilbert was always an exemplar of Matthew 6:33. He was always a person respectful of authority and wishing others to be likewise respectful of authority. He was a dear brother who trained his family well, who gave his best to the ecclesia, who was faithful in that which was committed to him and devoted in his life. We would like now to close with hymn 65A. This is in the Red Book, hymn 65A. This is a hymn which depicts not Brother Gilbert's present experience, which is much more pleasant, but the experience lingering for us as we still seek, with the examples before us, to walk the Christian way that he would have us exhorted to persevere in. Hymn 65A.
Jesus, grant us strength to take our daily cross, whatever it be, and gladly for thine own dear sake, in paths of duty follow thee. And day by day we humbly ask that holy memories of thy cross may sanctify each common task and turn to gain each earthly loss. Help us, dear Lord, our cross to bear, till at thy feet we lay it down, when through thy blood our pardon there, and through the cross attain the crown.
We're going to close shortly with prayer. We'd like to remind you that as you entered and you signed the register, which if you didn't, please do, we would appreciate it, you may have noticed two pamphlets that seem so much part of Brother Gilbert's experience: A Ransom for All, the teaching which has gathered us all to the feet of Jesus, and The Christian Life and Its Warfare. Please, in tribute to him and in memory, please feel free to advantage yourself of a copy. Read it and review again the things that he treasured, that you also treasure, because I know of your faith as well. At the close also, we're going to ask that those who are able and willing and would like to go to the graveside where Brother John Kravis will lead a graveside service. It is a little drive, about 20 to 25 minutes, and there are maps that you can avail yourself of. There will be a hearse, but there will not really be a procession as such, and therefore we will reassemble there when a good number have arrived. Please pick up a map for you, and some of us will know the way, and you can follow those who do. After our prayer, we're going to ask if you would like to please come by and pay your last respects to Brother Gilbert, as he appreciates and sees the respects that we pay, and as the family appreciates your kind farewell to him and his life. Let us now close with prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the opportunity to reflect upon the pathway of one dear to Thee, dear to us, who has now finished the last steps in his journey, has triumphantly, victoriously, thankfully reached the end of his course, and therefore the fruition toward which his life was geared. We thank Thee for the precious hopes of the heavenly call, for life in thy plan extended to all thy creation, and for such a beautiful call and a beautiful opportunity and plan that motivated Brother Gilbert to give his life, and now, having completed his life, by example, to urge each of us to follow in those footsteps. We pray that we might, as he did, seek to follow after Christ, be chaste in thought, in word, in deed, seek to be devoted in our consecrated life, giving every deference to the spiritual issues, to seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, that we might someday enter into the joys of life beyond the veil, as we trust of our Brother Gilbert. We thank thee and praise thee and pray that his memory might be sanctified and hallowed to us following the example of Christ. We thank thee for the kingdom dawning and so near at hand to rejoice the world. We thank thee and praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you're welcome to come up in order, row by row, passed by the last respects, and be dismissed. Thank you for coming.
Ladies and gentlemen, before you come up to pay your final respects, I just have a couple of things to say. On behalf of the family, we would like to thank you all for your love, your support, and especially your prayers. God bless you all. procession procession, but I will drive slow. The best way to go is get back on Highway 8, El Cajon Boulevard exit, down to Washington Street. Washington Street goes straight to the cemetery.